Well, good evening. Welcome back to our Wednesday evening service. Still, unfortunately, up on the web. Hopefully soon, I'm back in the building. Let me encourage you to continue to keep up with our prayer requests there on our website. If you need the login information, contact one of our deacons. They'd be happy to give that to you so you can get in there, so you can read the prayer request, and then make sure you're spending time praying for each other. It's very crucial during these days. Take your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter number 9. Nehemiah chapter number 9 is where we'll be this evening. We'll pick up where we left off last week. If you did not hear last week's sermon, I encourage you to go back and listen to the first part. This is Nehemiah 9 and 10. It's part 2 of that message. And so if you missed last week's, just simply go back, watch last week's, and then watch this week's. Nehemiah chapter 9 and 10. We're going to be reading, for sake of review, the first 6 verses of Nehemiah chapter number 9. Last Sunday, we were here in the auditorium, and what a wonderful Sunday that was, to be back with God's people and singing and praising the Lord together. Here inside the church building. We'll be doing that again this coming Sunday. If you have not signed up, let our deacons know that you're going to be here. Encourage you to do that. And we do it for the simple purpose of finding a place for you to sit here in the auditorium. We've tried to stretch things out and spread things out so that we can keep our social distancing. But this coming Sunday, we're going to try to do that again. And if we know you're coming, we can make arrangements. I got a feeling this Sunday we may fill this auditorium. There's a lot of fun things going on. This coming Sunday, I encourage you to be here for that. We may have to use the lobby. We may have to use downstairs. I'm hoping we don't have to. But we may start putting people out in the lobby and spreading people out even more. And so if you are planning on coming, you can reserve there online on off our website, our Facebook page. You can just simply let our deacons know or give a call here at the church and leave a message here at the church. However you want to do it, that's just so we know who's coming, so we can plan accordingly on our part. This coming Sunday will be my last Sunday as your pastor, as pastor of Bible Baptist Church. We are going to pack on coming Saturday about 10 o'clock. We're going to start packing the truck. Sunday, I'll preach the morning service. We'll have a farewell fellowship outside next Sunday from about 2 to 5. Stop in and see us so that we can say goodbye to you. And then Monday morning, I am taking the truck and taking off for Mesa, Arizona. And so looking forward to being on staff there at East Mesa Baptist Church. You can look us up there. That's where we'll be. If you head down south to Phoenix area for a vacation or whatever, come visit us. We'd love to see you again. We're in East Mesa, just outside of Phoenix, about 20 minutes. Beautiful church. Pastor Hughes is a senior pastor there, looking forward to serving the Lord underneath him and with him and seeing what God does there. I'm excited. They had their building open on Sunday. They had 3 different services on Sunday, and they saw 3 people accept Christ. What a wonderful thing that was. And I'm looking forward to being a part of that ministry. Our hearts are heavy. It's going to be hard to say goodbye. We've been here for 15 years, and the Lord has blessed mightily while we've been here. When we came, we knew no one. Now we're leaving with a large family, and it's hard to say goodbye to family. But I'm so thankful that it's not goodbye. It's just till we see you again, whether it's here, there, or in the air. One of those places, we will see you again. Please make sure you're there. If I don't see you again on this earth, please make sure I get to see you in heaven. Please make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Make sure that you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Confess your sins, accept Jesus Christ, and be saved. Here in Nehemiah chapter number 9, look with me at verse number 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. Another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs, and you have a list of Levites here. and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, another group which stood on the opposite side, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, please bless that. And Lord, please bless now the preaching of it. Give me the words to say, I ask in your name. Amen. If you remember, we just have learned in the previous chapters, God's people were told to stop mourning and to start rejoicing. It's now later in that same month, we get chapter 9, and the booths made out of branches have been taken down, and God's word is now the central attention once again. But instead of jubilant praise, there is a mood of sadness. As they sat and listened to the word of God and responded to him in prayer and began to understand how they have missed the mark, there was a sadness that overwhelmed them. Listening to God and getting in his word must become a regular practice for us. There can be no spiritual growth without regular cultivating of the dual privilege and discipline. Here we looked at last time, verse 1 through 6 of chapter 9 deals with the greatness of the God that we serve. The greatness of the God that we serve. And then we began looking at verse number 7 down through verse 30 about the goodness of that God. And then we saw, and we'll look at tonight, we'll pick up verse 31, the grace of God. We saw the greatness of God. We saw the goodness of God in the forming, in the leading, in the providing. I'm not going to take time to go back and rehearse all of that for you, but he also corrects in verse 26 down through verse number 30. Encourage you, if you have not listened, go back and listen and get those. God is great. God is good. And God, one other character that I want to look at tonight and really focus on, God is gracious. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? That's what we need. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Here he is gracious. Verse number 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a, here it is, gracious and merciful God. Because he is a God of grace. He is good to his people, even when they're not good to him. In his mercy, God didn't give them what they deserved, and in his grace, he gave them what they didn't deserve. That's the reality of God's grace and God's mercy. What is it that we deserve? Because we're filthy, rotten, dirty, no good for nothing, stinking sinners. That's you, that's me. I don't care who it is listening tonight to my voice. Know this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You are a sinner. Your righteousness is no better than filthy rags. You deserve God's wrath. You deserve the wage of your sin, which the Bible says is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. That's what you and I deserve because we're sinners by nature. We were born that way, and we're sinners by choice. We choose to live that way. And because of that, God deserves and has an obligation because he's holy and righteous to give us the wage of that and to cast us in hell for all eternity. God's mercy and God's grace. For by grace are ye saved. What is grace? It's getting something we don't deserve. God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten son. He didn't give a church. He didn't give a religion. He didn't give a list of do's and don'ts. He didn't give a list of spiritual things that we ought to do. God gave his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and He lived and He died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ offers to whosoever the free gift of salvation. That's grace, getting something we don't deserve so we don't get something we do deserve. God wants to give us His grace, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, there's a God in heaven who loves you so much and loves me so much that He wants to have a personal relationship with you. You may say, Pastor, you don't understand who I am. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter, because God's not a respecter of person. He either sees you as holy or as a sinner. He either sees you as just or unjust. And the reality is, we're all sinners. We're all unjust. And so what God has done is He's made a way to make us holy. He's made a way to make us just. He's provided His Son. And He says, if you will receive my Son by faith, if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can be saved. Grace. Get what you don't deserve. Mercy. So we don't get what we do deserve. You see, we don't deserve Jesus Christ, but He gives them to us so that we don't get what we do deserve, hell, and instead we get heaven. You see, Jesus offers an exchange. He offers to give us His robe of righteousness. And He offers to take from us our robe of sinfulness. Listen to me very clearly. There's only one way of salvation, and that is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You got to stop trusting in yourself. You got to stop trusting in your good works. You got to stop trusting in your religious deeds. You got to stop trusting in the faith of your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather. You got to stop trusting in your church membership. You got to stop trusting in anything else, and you got to start trusting in Jesus. You got to put your faith in Him and in Him alone. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? If not, do that right now. Just simply say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know what I deserve. I know what the wages of my sin ought to be. But I will put my faith and trust in You right now. God, I'm going to make that exchange. I'm going to receive that free gift. God, I want to be saved. If that's you, won't you just ask Him? You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to walk down an aisle. You just have to be serious before God. Talk to Him. Tell Him, God, I understand who You are. I know what You've done. Will You save me? God, save me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Grace and mercy. Because He is a God of grace, He is good to His people even when they're not good to Him. Look at verse 33. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Instead of focusing on the sins of others, and that's easy to do. We're like, well, I'm a better person than so-and-so. Surely I'll get into heaven. I'm a better person than so-and-so. I'm more religious. I'm more moral. And we look at the works of people and say, yep, I think they're going to get in. And it has nothing to do with that. Instead of focusing on the sins of others, the people now say, we have done wickedly. Until you and I can personally own our specific sin, we'll miss out on experiencing the grace of God. The closing stanza ends on a jarring note there in verse number 37. We are in great distress. Let me ask you, are you brave enough to admit you're in great distress? This entire chapter speaks about God's grace. God demonstrates His greatness. God demonstrates His goodness. And what did the people do? They turned from Him. Well, He did send some correction into their lives. He never stopped loving them. And when they sinned, God exhibited His grace. Or as Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded in your life, that may be true. Grace did abound much more. Verse 38 says the people made a sure covenant and righted. that means it was personal. Let me ask you, do you see God as a great and good and gracious, if not determined to lock into these theological truths and to never doubt them again? Personalize your faith by making it your own. It was personal, it was practical, based on who He is, based on what the Bible is telling you to do right now. What practical step does He want you to implement? And then it was public. Let me ask you, and I encourage you to do something. Make your decision public. Make your decision public. Don't keep it inside. People see the outward, but God sees the heart. But there's a way in which you can make it public. And I encourage you, anytime you make a decision for Jesus Christ, if you're serious about it, make it public. Make it public. It could be in a church service when we have church service and there's an invitation at the end. What is that? That's an opportunity for you to say, God's working in my heart and I want to make it known today. I'm going to come down. I'm going to do business with God. Can you make a decision in your seat? Absolutely. Can you make it in your car? Can you make it in your closet at your house? Absolutely. But the best thing to do, a needful step for you, is to go and then tell somebody, listen, I'm committing to doing this. I'm committing to doing this. I want to make my decision public. We have a means of doing that in a church like this. When someone gets saved, there's a step of obedience that God commands us to take. And that is to get baptized. Now, what happens when you get baptized? The answer is you get wet. When you get baptized, you get wet. You picture to the people around you, hey, listen, I want you to know that in my life, I have decided to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be His disciple. I am His follower, and I want to publicly testify of that. How do you do that? You get in the waters of baptism. You get in a baptismal like this one, and the pastor asks you the question, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I have. What are you doing? Making that decision public. And based upon that profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. What is it? You are picturing yourselves and you are linking yourselves to Jesus Christ, buried and risen again to walk in newness of life. It's a public demonstration, a public showing of what is God's doing in your heart. Let's briefly now look at chapter 10. Putting a seal on a document is a serious matter because it meant taking a solemn oath before the Lord. The law governing oaths is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And by the way, can I just say this, and I'll just throw it out, it's not my topic today, but what happens when people get married? They make a vow. They make a vow before Almighty God and before witnesses that they're going to stay married, that they're going to love each other. He shall not break His word. We do well to think seriously about that. As a result of hearing God's word, the Israelites made four vows, and they're all here in our text, starting down in verse number 29. I'll let you read the names of the preceding verses for yourself. But for our sake, for our message tonight, we're going to skip that section. The first vow is they vow to submit to God's word. And can I encourage you to make these vows yourself? Well, let me challenge you to make these vows. I'm going to submit to the word of God. It's found there in verse 29 of chapter number 10. Follow along as I read it. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statute. The important words there. observe to do all. Not just the ones that they like, not just the ones that they agree with, not just the ones that make sense, but they agree, they are going to observe to do all. And by the way, if you're going to observe to do all the commandments that God made, guess what that means on your part? It means you got to study to know what they are. It's hard to do the commandments if you don't know what they are. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to have your daily time with the Word of, in the Word of God. Why? So you can understand what it is that God wants from us so that we can do it. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked what the secret was to his incredible ministry. And his response is the one that I pray is you have also. God has had all there was of me. I've surrendered to Him all that I am, all that I have, and all that I ever hope to be. It's His. He can use me however He wants. The remnant, and I love this verse, verse 29. This group of people were so seriously submitted to the Word of God. They were so serious to their commitment that they were willing for the curses of God to fall on them if they disobeyed. Let me ask you, are you willing to make that commitment tonight? Say, God, I will follow all of your commandments, and if not, will you send the curses down on top of me? Will you curse me? Will you chasten me? Wow. Do we have that same submission and decision today? Does God have all of us? Vow number two, not only submission to God's Word, but a separation from this world. After submitting themselves to God, they make the second vow to be separate from the world. Verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephonims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God. Listen to verse 30, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. We're more influenced by other people than most of us care to admit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 warns, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We use this phrase, or this verse, an awful lot when in regards to marriage, but I think it goes far beyond that, doesn't it? It goes far beyond that. Let me ask you, who is being an influence in your life? Are they godly? Are they heading the same direction God is? If not, you ought to break that. You ought to stop that. Some of you have spent so much time in the media listening to what they say, and I'm here to tell you most of our media is anti-God. And yet you're allowing it to influence you. Be careful. Be careful who you get advice from. Be careful who you get counsel from. Be careful who you're listening to. There's a third vow, as seen in verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. This is a Sabbath for God's people. They vowed to keep the Sabbath for God's people. The keeping of the Sabbath and the Sabbatical years were ways of saying no to a life of maximum acquisition. In addition, they canceled all debts every 7 years to show that people matter more than money. I'm finding, we've been here 15 years and we have a beautiful home that's been provided us all 15 years, a bigger home than I've ever lived in myself. But it's amazing. After 15 years, you begin to accumulate stuff. I think it's needful. You're going to love this. Every so often, I think all of us should have to move. Why? Because you don't realize how much stuff you have, and so you have to move it. Well, we've been realizing how much stuff we've acquired throughout the years. Stuff. it's good to have to go through and say, you know what, I don't need that. I don't need that. Somebody else could use that. Someone else could use that. I could be a blessing to someone else. Vow number four, there was a submission to God's Word, a separation from the world, a Sabbath for God's people. But number four, there was support for God's work. Their fourth pledge is in verse 32 through verse number 39, a support for God's work. The phrase house of God, house of our God, is used 9 times in this section and refers to the restored temple. Verse 39 sums up their commitment. We will not forsake the house of our God. Will you vow that vow with me? That you'll make God's house and being a part of it a priority in your life. When the doors are open, if you can make it, be here. Be here. Make a vow to support God's work. Make a vow to be a part of God's house. This passage gives 7 principles about giving. I'll just mention those and then we'll move on. There's a responsibility. We charge ourselves. The people say it's our responsibility to care for the house of God. I'm here to tell you it's your responsibility as the people of Bible Baptist Church to care for the house of God and the people of God. It's not a pastor's responsibility alone. It's not the deacon's responsibility alone. It's the house of God and the people of God that must care for this place. We charge ourselves. Will you charge yourself tonight to make sure you're caring for the house of God and the people of God? Making that a priority. Saying, where can I get involved? I want to roll up my sleeves and I want to get to work and I want to do the work of God. It's most important to me. A responsibility. They were obedient. They were doing what is written in the law. Verse 34, verse 36. God had been good to His people so that they can be generous. God has been good to you, so you can be generous. It was systematic. Verse 32 says they were to bring a third of a silver shekel yearly. Verse 34 describes how lots were drawn to determine when families were to bring a contribution of wood at times appointed. Verse 35 tells us the first fruit were brought year by year. By the way, the New Testament also teaches a systematic giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. First day of the week, you ought to be faithful and bring in what God has prospered you and give it. Systematically, getting in the habit. Number four, proportionately. The reference to the wood offering in verse 34 suggests that there were some people who couldn't give a whole lot financially. There were some poor people in Israel, and they had an opportunity, however, to make a gift to the Lord that would demand time rather than money. The temple needed a regular supply of firewood so that the sacrificial fire could continue to burn. Everyone, regardless of income, regardless really of age, could gather wood. And that's what they did. They did what they could. They gave. Some couldn't give financially. Some can give more financially. And we understand that. It's not determined by the amount that you give, but it's determined by the heart that gives. God expects us to give our time, our talent, and our treasure. Are you? By the way, just because you can put money in an offering plate doesn't resolve you of the responsibility to put yourself in the offering plate and give of your time and give of your talent. Proportionately, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians, Chapter 8 and 9 deal with that even more. Number 5, sacrificially. They were to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of the trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. To offer the first of their crops was to declare God was the giver of all things. That everything belonged to Him and He is worthy of the best we can offer Him. Here's a helpful principle. While not everyone can give the same amount, everyone can make the same sacrifice. Not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. No one can give everything, but everyone can give something, and you ought to be. It was comprehensive. They were not only to bring their crops and their money, they were also to bring their firstborn sons and their animals to the Lord. Verse 36, God is not just interested in your money, He wants your heart. God wants it all. God deserves it all. And it was prescribed. They were not only to bring their first, but also a tithe of their crops to the Lord in verse 37. Giving a tenth, a tithe of their produce or income to the Lord has a long history among believers and is an appropriate guide for Christian giving. I like to say that the tithe, a tithe, is a great place to start. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what you give. Let's determine to be like the believers in Nehemiah 10:39. We will not forsake the house of our God. A longtime member of a church went out the door after a service and said to the pastor, "That was a wonderful sermon, just wonderful. Everything you said applies to somebody I know." The key is not to apply this to someone you know, but it applies to you. Will you lock in to these truths about God no matter what kind of changes come your way? God is great, God is good, and God is gracious. I encourage you, number 2, to practice regular confession and ongoing repentance. I'm so thankful the verse in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, today you can be clean, you can be restored, you can be right with God if you want to be. You're only as close to God as you want to be. And if you're not saved yet, can I encourage you to make today the day of salvation? If you are saved, can I encourage you to make today the day that you are fully surrendered? Taking your hands off everything, saying, "God, here am I, use me." My gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together. Lord, I pray Your blessing on the preaching of Your word. Thank You for Nehemiah 9. Thank You for Nehemiah 10 and the truths that it shows us. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives, I pray. In Your name, amen.